We've been going through a study on the Holy Spirit. We started out with Christ's promise, or our calling out to the crowd in John chapter 7, about he that's thirsty, come and receive this living water. And John specifically says in John 7:39, he says, he spake of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we talked about who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? He's not an it. He's not an impersonal force. We serve a personal God, one who has a relationship. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we can commune with one another. Last week, we talked about where the Holy Spirit was given to the early church. It was given at Pentecost. And the issue is the Holy Spirit, yes, came in and helped all those people speak languages. But the real miracle about Pentecost was that everybody heard the gospel in their own language. Everybody was there because they had to be there because of the law of the feast. And they got to hear the gospel message. This morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and conversion. The Holy Spirit in conversion. Now, we touched on this last week and the week before, but we're going to get a little bit more in depth on what happens when you get saved. What happens when you receive the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas about that, but there's only one truth, and that's out of God's Word. And so this morning, we're going to look at several things about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at what happens at conversion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to come into your house and worship you. Now, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will have full reign here today in our hearts, in this building, in each class. And, Father, that you take away all distraction. And, Father, that you just help us, Lord, to learn your truth. And, Father, that you help us, Lord, just to do it, that we would leave here changed, more like you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all your benefits. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In way of review, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is basically threefold. The first one is it convicts the world. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, which we used as a text for one of the previous sermons, it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. See, the Bible says that to receive God, to understand God, the Spirit has to reveal. It's a spiritual thing. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So this is the first work of the Holy Spirit, is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is to teach people. He teaches people about Christ and glorifies him. Go down a couple of verses in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into some truth. All truth. Not no truth. Not just a piece of it, but all of it. He'll guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Who's the me? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So we see that the work of the Holy Spirit in the world is to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We see us to teach people about Christ and glorify him, because all glory and praise to the Lamb who was slain. The third thing is it brings people to salvation. Now, when Peter preached this message at Pentecost and everybody's hearing this in their ears, he's preaching the gospel. Folks, there's no other message than the gospel. Everything builds off of that. He is the rock. Christ will be the foundation for the church. He brings people to salvation. And when these men and women that were at the feast heard this, verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 talks about this. It says, now when they heard this, they were what? pricked in their hearts. Who did that pricking? The Holy Spirit did. Holy Spirit gets our attention. The Holy Spirit says if we're on the right path. The Holy Spirit tells us if we're in the way or in the way, depending on which way you want to look at it. But it says they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When the Spirit of truth, that he will guide you into all truth, because he'll speak of Christ. So this morning we're going to look at four things about what does the Holy Spirit do at the moment of salvation or at the moment of conversion. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit brings new life to the believer. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and what? Renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, we need to understand one spiritual truth. The first one is that we are all spiritually dead because of sin. The Bible teaches because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, before by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So now death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We know that there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. No matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. We are all, and because we're not good enough, we are spiritually dead. We cannot do the things of God in a physical sense. We have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened. We are all in this state at birth. Who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and you. That doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. And you. Being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So before you meet Christ, you are spiritually dead. Before you meet Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. Before you meet Christ, the only thing you have looked forward to is judgment. And it's judgment of sin and an eternity in hell. Christ can change all that. Christ does change all that. We've studied Nicodemus and Jesus, and we've used him several times. As an example, we go back to there. Nicodemus was a very religious man. Religion doesn't get you to heaven. Nicodemus was a very good man. He did good things. Goodness, your goodness does not get you to heaven. In John chapter 3, verses 5 and 7, Christ, he comes to Christ at night secretly, and he says, we know you're a teacher. And the very first words that come out of Christ's mouth, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? And then he goes down here in verses 5 and 7, as Jesus answers, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Period. No other way. You might think of some other ways, but they will fail. They will fail. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel. That's not a comic strip. That's not a bunch of action movies. You know, we need to have understanding about God. It should cause us to be amazed at why God would do that for us. But Nicodemus is back there, and can you put yourself in the mindset of him when he's hearing this? This is new stuff. He hadn't heard it. Maybe you've never heard this message before. He says, marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. That is the requirement. You can't get around it. You either are or you're not. You either are or you're not. So all are spiritually dead because of sin. And once we get saved, you know, we can still sin. We're just redeemed. Nicodemus and Jesus, Nicodemus found out that there's a requirement. You got to be born again. Regeneration means a new birth. Regeneration means a new birth. Now, here's the issue. You know, how many of us want to, and we've all said it one time or another, start over? If I could ever go back, I'd like to go back to this point, hit the reset button, and then go a different path. So I would never have made that mistake again. The issue is that we don't go back in time when we get saved. It's not a start again, it's a new start. Because Paul writes, the Bible says that we're supposed to forget those things which are behind and press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ. The issue is that we're supposed to look forward, not backwards. You can't start over. You can't mix what you think with what God says. You have to receive God the way He says it, the way the Bible says it, and accept it. We have found out this week that if you have an old car, when you keep on putting parts in it, there's other things that are breakdown too. You know, this is biblical. And every time as we went round and round with the, and they are gone. They are up in the Dallas area. Their car is still here. It got fixed yesterday. It is fixed. But the issue is, it just kept on reminding me about how many times we throw good money after what? Bad. And it never gets any better. Never gets any better. You know, Jesus talked about this. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, He says this. He says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. For that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. You can't patch an old rotten garment. It just frays away, and the hole gets bigger. You can't put new belief into your old system of thinking. It doesn't work. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles. You must be what? Born again. It's a new start. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. They're dead. You can't go back and undo that. Christ took care of it on the cross. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break. And the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. Folks, when you receive Christ, yes, you look the same. You have the same, but you're a new creature. And the Holy Spirit takes residence. And the Holy Spirit takes residence, which is the second point. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul writes this, what? Now, wait a second. There's a little bit of thing in this what thing. First of all, we need to understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the church at Corinth, which is a lot like the modern church today. They had problems. They had all sorts of immorality in the church. They had people thinking that they were going to heaven, and they weren't. They had a whole bunch of division. Well, I've been baptized by Paul, and I've been baptized by Apollos, and I've been baptized. That's not the way a church should be, but that's the way church is. And so Paul says, what? You ought to know better. And folks, sometimes we need to be reminded. We as Christians should know better. But we still make mistakes, don't we? We still mess up. He says, and then he goes on and says, what? Really? Know ye not? There's a lot of people today that basically don't know this. They say they are, but they don't show it. They don't act like it. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. When Christ died on the cross, the last words he wrote was, "It is finished," which in the Greek means paid in full. The sin debt paid in full for mankind. And in your spirit, which are who? Yours, right? God's. Okay? It's time to get real here, folks. We're supposed to be God's people. Done. We're supposed to be the temple of the Lord. Jesus promised this to his disciples. In John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, he says, "And I will pray the Father," or "I'll ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," how often? Forever. Amen. Even the Spirit. You can't lose your salvation. Amen. That's what this means. Okay? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, or ye should, for he dwelleth with you, and shall what? Be in you. In you. Now, if you go around the town, or you've probably seen houses like this, you know, at one time that house was brand new. Everything was working, everything was pretty, and you've seen houses that have been abandoned, they're vacant. And what happens? They fall apart. They get great big holes in them. They leak. They're uninhabitable. And you sit there and you wonder about this and you say, well, what was that people that lived in there before when it was in good shape? But I want to draw attention to this point. Does the Holy Spirit's residence look like this in your life? We're supposed to be a temple, not a vacant house. We're supposed to be built up, not torn down. We're supposed to have all these things working in our lives. There are some evidence that needs to be in your life of the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you four evidences of the occupant that's in your house, in this house, in your life. The first one is the Bible becomes a new book. The Bible becomes a new book. I hope you read your Bible. You need to. You should. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't understand how people in high school, students in high school, basically think they can learn something by never opening the textbook. Never doing a problem. Never exercising it. It drives me nuts. Drives me nuts. And those who work in the education system, that's where it's going. What do you mean read? Yeah, I mean read. We need to read our Bible, folks. If you're not reading your Bible, you're messing up. You know, every time that I read through the Bible, I see verses, I say, oh, there's something new there. You know, I think of Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, where Jeremiah writes, he says, they are new. He talked about God's mercy, but God's mercy is in this book. God's grace is in this book. God's truth is in this book. He says, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Folks, we need to get excited. You know, David was talking about in Sunday school this morning, he's talking about people walking in at the end of the, you know, well, the first service is closing up, and people walking in for Sunday school, and people have a smile on their face. That's the way we ought to approach God. Just think about it. The Creator loved you so much, He gave His Son, so we could have a relationship with Him, so we can understand all this stuff. The Bible becomes a new book. If it doesn't, you look like an old house. There's nothing to build on. The fruit of the Spirit starts showing up in life. In John chapter 15, Christ says this. He says, if you don't bear forth fruit, you're cut off and cast into the fire as a dead branch. If you do bring forth fruit, He purges it, He picks it off, so it grows more fruit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this, is for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Folks, if you're not bringing forth spiritual fruit, you are not proving yourself acceptable to God. That's what this means. So let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify your who? Father, which is in heaven. So evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is that the Bible becomes a new book. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, starts showing up in life. I had a student on Friday come to me. She wants to work with youth. And I said, he has the struggle with salvation. And we worked through that. And then I said, here's the problem. You don't look right. What do you mean I don't look right? Because you have an uncontrollable temper. If you have the Holy Spirit, suppose get long-suffering and patience and gentleness and meekness and everything else. Where are you exhibiting that? We're supposed to work on that stuff, but it's supposed to be better, not worse. Think about that. Think about that house. How's your spiritual house look? Look like a temple? Looks like a house. Thirdly, power. We get power. We get power to overcome sin, and it becomes a daily experience, not just when I get in so much trouble that I cry out for help because I have nowhere to turn. Don't go there in the first place. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. And wait a second, here is a concept. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The devil didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. Period. I just can't help myself. Oh, yes, you can. The Holy Spirit can help you. The Holy Spirit tells us when we're off the track. Lord, keep me in your will so I don't get in the way. You get power to overcome sin. And then there's a new longing to holy living. It becomes a part of your life. Becomes a part of your life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, but as he which hath called you is holy. Wednesday night, we heard Tim McCown preach a wonderful message out of Isaiah 6. We need to understand the holiness of God. It's a lot bigger than what you can comprehend. And it says, as he is talking to us through this verse. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Everything we do in our life should be holy. If you proclaim Christ as your Savior. And if not, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Holy Spirit might be in there, but he's kind of scrunched down. He's been relegated to the attic instead of the living room. So, first is that the Holy Spirit brings new life to the believer. Secondly, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the believer. Third, the Holy Spirit seals the believer. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. You know, sealing speaks of ownership. It speaks of ownership. We've already seen that you are not your own, you're God's. You're bought with a price. The Holy Spirit's presence in our life is just a down payment. You know, when you go and you make a offer on a house, you put down earnest money. You put down a down payment. When you go buy a car, you put down money, and then you pay the loan or you buy it, and then you get the title. Isn't it nice when you get that clear title? It says clear, there's no lien on it. Isn't it nice when you have a clear mortgage and no one can come and get your house? God's got that already solved in your life. You're sealed. He owns you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We have something to look forward to. You know, yesterday I was talking to a man, and he's given up all hope. And he says, well, God's not working in my life. And I said, no, God's working in your life. He's just not doing what you want him to do. And because he's not doing what he wants him to do, he stopped reading his Bible, he stopped praying, doing everything else. And I sit there going, well, how do you expect God to work if you're doing that? Or you're not doing it? It won't happen. And then the issue is that we have the Holy Spirit to do this. I said, you need to get back to doing the first works. The first works. The Holy Spirit's presence is like a down payment. Okay? It is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And it happens when we receive the word. You know, the witness of the Spirit guarantees this sealing. You know, there's a lot of things you see on the TV about people. Guarantee is going to work. Been through that this week. Said, don't call me until that car fixed. Not go down, wrong again. Go down, wrong again. Man can't give you a guarantee. God does. And what God says, all of his promises are yea, and in him, amen. The witness of his Spirit shows that you're going to be with God in heaven. Shows that you're his child. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not will be, not might be, not may be, they are. Okay? For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You can't put new stuff in old lifestyle. You got to come back out of that. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There should be no doubt in your mind if you're going to heaven or not. And if there's doubt, then there's something wrong. And you get that fixed today. So the witness of the Spirit guarantees the sealing. The witness of the Spirit guarantees that what God has begun, he will finish. Now, this road project, I can't wait till they start. Well, I could wait. I can't wait till they start this mess out in front of the church. So they start doing the Tally Road thing, right? It's still not finished. The point is that they said it was going to be finished 2 years ago and a year ago. And you know what happened? They got it all nice and paved. It's all nice and striped. For one day, it was fine. And then the barricades started going up as they build retaining walls down there. Still not finished. I'm so glad that what God starts, he will finish. Okay? Don't put your trust in man. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we let him. There's a question there. If we let him. The Holy Spirit seals believers. Remember what that verse says? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed. You know, when we go outside of God's will, we do against God's word, when we do the wrong thing, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's inside of you saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Oh, you did it anyway. How many times have we seen that? Don't do that, don't do that. Ah. Holy Spirit seals the believer. Lastly, the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. In heaven, we are all going to be together praising God. We better get used to it down here. You have ought against somebody here in the church, ain't supposed to happen. It's not going to happen up there. So why don't we start living down here like we're going to be going up there? You know, this baptism takes place at conversion. We see in John chapter 3, he says, unless you're born of what? Born is the beginning of water and of the what? Spirit. That's the beginning of this. And we need to understand three facts about the baptism of the Spirit. It's not doing some outward showy thing to draw attention to yourself. I want to brighten these truths from God's word to you right now. The first thing is that all references to the baptism of the Holy of the Spirit before Pentecost are prophetic. Not pathetic, they're prophetic. Okay? In the Old Testament, how did those prophets speak the word of God? The Spirit came on them, and when God was finished with that, he took it away. At Pentecost, the Spirit filled the place and filled them. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my Spirit. John the Baptist, he is out in the wilderness. He's not in Jerusalem. He's out in the wilderness. He says, there's one coming. I'm not him. I'm the forerunner. He's coming. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, Matthew chapter 3 says the same thing. It says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That was prophetic. It was just a near-term prophecy. Joel was a far-term prophecy. So all references to the baptism of the Spirit before Pentecost are prophetic. After Pentecost, all references speak of it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as happening in the believer's life at the time of conversion. You don't get a second blessing. I don't believe in that. You get all the Holy Spirit you need the moment you get saved. Amen. You get all the spiritual gifts the moment you get saved. You know, an orange tree is an orange tree when you plant the orange seed in the ground. And it can only do oranges. It can only do oranges. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 27 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Young lady this week said, well, you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, you had? Well, how do you get that? You speak in tongues. Well, okay. Show me a scripture. I can't do that. I said, wait a second. If you believe that, then you have to have some reason to believe it. I said, show me in the Bible. If you show me the Bible, I'll agree to it. Oh, by the way, There's no scripture that teaches to seek the baptism of the Spirit. It's not there. And the issue was, well, it's an angelic language. Wait a second. The angel came down to Gideon and spoke in Hebrew. Spoke to Daniel. Spoke to Mary. Spoke to Joseph in language that they could understand. It was the language of the day. I said, the point is that people believe what other people say and don't understand the truth. They're not being led by the Spirit, because the Spirit will guide us into what? All truth. Done. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens when you get saved. Period. The baptism of the Spirit places the believer into the body of Christ. That's the function of this time. So, it's the Spirit that gives us new life. It's the Spirit that indwells us. It's the Spirit that seals us. It's the Spirit that baptizes us into the body of Christ. And it all happens the moment you get saved. We need to walk in the Spirit. Gives us everything we need. Has the Holy Spirit taken up residence in your life? Do you know for certain if you die today, you go to heaven? Or is that something you say you're still working on? If you say you're still working on it, you don't know. And my Bible tells me, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. God removes all doubts. Because doubt brings fear, and there's no fear in love. He loves us. Oh, how he what? Loves you and me. If you don't know him as your Savior, today is your chance. Well, I made that profession before. It doesn't matter. If you realize what your true spiritual condition is, take care of it today. Amen. And for us who are Christians, believers, how's our house look? Does it look like that abandoned one? Or does it look like a temple that's worthy of God's glory? We need to make that decision today. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts and help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do, decide what we need to decide for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.